Have we got that thing hooked up? The ding dong thing? Oh, okay. Okay. All right. Well, before we get underway, I guess I failed to mention announcements that it is Claudia's birthday today. So happy birthday. All right. You should have your Bibles once again open to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And in our last lesson, we began looking at joy. My annotations got blown away, but actually hope is the object of this joy and this peace. They go back here to hope. That's where they come from. They are what I call the inseparable inner man companions of the word hope and of godly hope. And so what we were doing in our last lesson, we were looking at joy and the definitions of joy, both in the Oxford English Dictionary and in Webster's 1828. And we've come to understand, we appreciate once again that this is not happiness. This is actually joy. Joy has a couple of distinguishing shades of meaning that the word happiness does not have. One of which is that, well, the most basic thing is that joy and the peace that we're going to be looking at are all inner man issues. That's what your father's building. His building project is your inner man, not your outer man. Paul said, though my outer man perish, his inward man was renewed day by day. And your outer man is going to perish. That's because something else has a claim on it and a rightful claim to it, and you're not going to need it anyway. And so the understanding is that our Father, consistent with all that we have learned in our edification as His sons and daughters, is interested in what is going on and the building project of our inner man. That's what this whole edification, the edifice that's being erected, is all about within our inner man. But joy is not circumstance or situational dependent. Regardless of whatever your situation is, joy can still be there and should be there, because if hope is there, joy is there. And we've talked about that, and we'll talk about that. But joy is awakened in the mind by the most important events of life. That's one. And two, joy is whatever has generated and created that joy in a human heart is of a permanent nature. It's based on something that is permanently in your inner man. Well, now we come to, let's just notice what we now need to do is to take this and jettison what doesn't belong and keep what does, and actually come up with a more working definition. And so let's go back to our verse once again. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. It looks like my annotations now showed up for some reason. But anyway, I'll take all that off. No. Oh, by the way, notice the word all once again. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Even that all is contextually sensitive. So in the context of, if we take what we've studied so far, in the context of Romans 15:13, this joy is an inner man joyful hope. As we've talked about with hope, the confident expectation and joyful anticipation of all that our Romans hope doctrine package has produced and promised us and holds out to us. And as we have, let's just put that once again on the board so that you, just with your mind's eye, you can go back and think about what was covered from the time that you had that hope of eternal life till up to right now, and how your Father has so ingeniously thought this out and put these hopes together to form a package of hope that you're supposed to look at now and realize and be able to look and assess that you are filled with all the joy and peace that belongs to that block of doctrine, to that package of doctrine, all that our Romans Hope Doctrine package promises us, which includes our permanent eternal life. It includes our being at one, the at-one-ment, the atonement, that eternal life is not only ours, but it is ours permanently. And there's nothing you could ever do, say, think that could ever get you out of being justified unto eternal life. You can't sin your way out of being saved. Once you're saved, you are saved for eternity. And God gives you the proof of that and the reasons why, even from His perspective, He is completely satisfied with that arrangement. And that is how we, that hope doctrine began to be developed within us. All of that includes that permanent at-one-ment, and it includes our sanctified functional life. And some things that is our hope there. Because actually, even though you may have eternal life, and by the way, one of the things that I've come to even appreciate more and more, and I'm not saying you have to, that this is something, in fact, it's not something you need to really talk about with the unbeliever if you're witnessing to them, and that kind of, but it gives you some insight as to the problem that may arise where you get some resistance to the gospel of Christ all the way back there. The problem is you not only need the forgiveness of your sins and the imputation of God's righteousness to you, you've got, God did more than that. He took you out of Adam. You're no longer in Adam. That really is the problem of a lost person. Now again, I'm not telling you need to tell a lost person that. But it's a piece of intelligent understanding that helps you when you hear all kinds of attempts to justify themselves or to excuse themselves, that it really their problem is that they're in Adam. You cannot be in Adam and be saved. You've got to be in Christ. And that's one of the great things. I just throw that out but we also knew that when that grace starts to get abounding within us, that there's going to come a point that we want to have that grace effectually working within every detail of our, we want to live unto God. And our hope, our confident expectation, that hope package that is held out to us includes that. It includes not only our permanent eternal life, but our sanctified functional life. And that our Father tells us that He's done something about sin in our life. We no longer have, how was it He put it back there in Romans 6? It's an amazing thing. You know, come back to Romans 6 just for a moment. We're not going to go over anything in detail here, but I want your eye looking at it. Just put it under your eye. And remind yourself as your eye scans over that, how much you were told there. And how much you were told there that you have no physical indication whatsoever is true. You were told a lot there that every fiber, the expression people use, every fiber of my being tells me that's not so. Every fiber of my being tells me that I haven't been baptized into Christ's death, that I've been buried with Him by baptism into death, and that I've been raised up with Him to walk in newness of life. There's not a fiber of my being that indicates to me that's true. And one of the big things we worked down as we worked through all this doctrine was to get to that magnificent verse in verse 11 where He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves. Reckon. And we spent a lot of time understanding what it means to reckon ourselves as that. Well, I'm bringing this up because our Father had to confront us with things that even from the very beginning of our walk, our sanctified life, were things that were outside the purview of our sensory perception, that we had to believe it. He tells us, I know that's the truth. I know that's the reality. It doesn't matter what the fibers of my being say. I know that's the reality. because that is the word of my Father who cannot lie. He's telling me the reality of it. And I had to learn that was an that I have been you should be able to look back at chapter 6 of Romans and say, you know, I am well exercised by now. Now I know looking at me I'm not exercised on much, but you ought to see my inner man. It's got a six pack. You should look at this, and it's a reminder of how well exercised you should be of being able to take what your Father says on the page of His Word, and while everything around you and in you says different, you're going to go with what He says. You're going to go by that. That's one of the reasons why chapter 6 was also so vitally important as we went through it together so long ago. The joy of our inner man, this joyful hope, is the confident expectation and anticipation. He says, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Well, all is contextually sensitive. But I wanted you to once again get, there's a large scope that's being talked about. There's so much being talked about here that he can talk about all of it. With all joy and peace in believing. That includes our, as I said before, not only our permanent eternal life, our sanctified functional life, our victory over sin's power in our members. That's what I was going to, that's the one I was going to talk to you about. Where is it? Let me just start reading. Know ye not, verse 3, that many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into death. The body, where does he talk about the body of sin being destroyed? Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be... You don't have a body of sin anymore. What was so important in that is that little word of. That doesn't mean that sin is no longer in your members. It doesn't mean that you're sinlessly perfect. But you no longer have a body of sin where everything you could ever think or say or do is going to be corrupted by sin in your members, and there's nothing you can do about it. You're no longer that slave to sin that you were. That's been broken. You don't have a body of sin anymore. The body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I'm just bringing that out as one of those things that looking back on it all these years after we studied that, do you feel that even today? I don't. I don't feel that my body, that I no longer have a body of sin. I'm still operating. How long ago were we in Romans? But all these years later, I'm still operating because I believe that. This joyful hope is that joyful anticipation of all of our hope doctrine package, our walking in newness of life, our inheritance. That's a tough one to think about, isn't it? That you are an heir of God and joint heir with Christ, if so be that you suffer with him. But we are heirs. We have an inheritance that we've never seen yet. Never even seen the inheritance yet that we have. But we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Our not being ill affected by the sufferings of this present time. Our working together with our Father to deliver the creature from the bondage of corruption. Our knowing that all things work together. What do they work together with? You have all things on the one hand. What's it working together with? The curriculum for our God, for our sonship education, to good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. It includes our being fully persuaded that in all these things that we may suffer, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, and that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That just takes us through the first through Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Not to mention all the hope in connection with receiving our instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity contained in Romans 12, 3 through 15, 7. And what I've tried to do in just the last few minutes, that's just to name a few of the things we can point to and we can say only, I would never know this if it wasn't something that God told me in His Word. It's only because of His Word that I know that. That's what I'm hoping in. You know, when you're playing football and you got a halfback or you got a back running back, I don't know, I've tried to have Steve explain to me why some are half and some are, I don't know, they don't have a, well, there is a quarter. There's one that's a quarter, there's one that's a half, and there's one that's full. But it's one thing to take some mousy guy and have him run onto the field and say he's going to now run the ball in for the touchdown. Not much hope there. But when you have some 6'10" guy who comes out who's 290 pounds and you put the ball into his hands, you have something physical that you can look at and you can say, I can pretty much bet my hope is that that guy is going to take it in. I remember back in the 80s, they had a guy on the Chicago Bears called the Refrigerator. He was so big. And he was a lineman, and they actually took that guy and had him substitute for one of those backs, and they gave him the ball when there was just about 1 yard to go, and he basically just waded through them all. When you've got somebody as big as Goliath, you can put your hope in that person pretty easy, but you can see that. You can't see any of this with your physical eye. Your joy of all of these things and the peace that all of these things bring is because you've now got acute vision on a different level than you've got with your physical eyes. You're seeing with the eyes of your inner man. And you should have now some experience with these things. That's the all issue. All of that. All of which has come down to this issue. And that issue is this. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Look at that. Think through that. You've got Romans 3:21 through 15:4 up there. And now we're at 15:13. You've got all that. A lot of hope and joy and peace that comes along with it. But is Romans 13, is Romans 15, 13 sitting in a context to teach you about hope, joy, and peace? What's the context trying to do? It's pointing up the great dispensational change that's taken place. So let's keep it in that context. All your hope, and I mean this, every one of you, me included, it comes down to this issue. All of our hope that's in that great hope doctrine package, all of our hope has to do with the great dispensational change that God has made. This great dispensational change that God has brought in. Think about it for a minute. The things I just went over in the last 10 minutes when I was talking about the all issue of our hope doctrine package that we have received so far, all of those things, have you noticed how that they all have to do with what God's business is in the dispensation of the grace of God? And that He is not dealing with us Gentiles today as He was dealing with the Gentiles under His program of Israel, either in time past and especially yet to come. Do you realize how different our hope is in this dispensation of grace than the Gentiles' hope under God's program with Israel. That needs to be thought about. Our hope is much different. That's one of the reasons, as we read these things, their only hope is coming under the blessings, the umbrella of blessings from the fathers that God made with the covenant God made with Abraham, and then they get the blessings that come down under that umbrella. That's not the nature of our hope doctrine package. Where was Israel in any of that I just went over? Nowhere. That couldn't be done. That couldn't be said. We wouldn't be talking about our hope this way if we were under God's program with Israel. We'd be talking about hope like they talk about it in most churches today. Well, if we just bless Israel, then God's going to bless us. Because he said, I will bless thee that bless them, and I'll curse them that curse thee. And the job of most pastors in most churches is to drag you back under the law. That's not at all what our hope doctrine package has to do with. It hasn't got to do with the law at all. It hasn't got to do with God's program with Israel. It hasn't got to do with the hope of one day, I don't know, sitting in a secondary chair beside Jesus in the kingdom when the kingdom of heaven is set up on earth. I heard one guy tell me just within a year ago, I heard a guy tell me that the 24 elders in the book of the Revelation are going to be the 24 greatest pastors who ever lived. Think he's one of them? Where do you get... I wanted to do with him what Keith did with me once. Where in the world did you get that? I got it from the Hebrew. I bet you did. Along with a lot of other screwed up ideas. But there it is. I'm just telling you what's out there. This is said to us in a context of our Father underscoring the great dispensational change that he has brought in. Your hope needs to be very clear. That your hope, because one of the easiest things that you're going to have happen to you is that you begin taking your hope and leeching it out into God's program with Israel. I've gone through how long we've been doing special music and everything, and I know not every song, including the one we had today, all the lyrics are really consistent with Pauline doctrine. And again, that's another thing. Pauline doctrine. Yeah, it's Pauline doctrine. It's the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. I know that, but some songs that, like my mother used to love, Mansions Over the Hilltop. It's a great tune, but it's not, I don't have a mansion over the hilltop. That's going back to something that Jesus said in the book of John that everybody loves to quote about, where I go, I prepare mansions for you and all of these kinds of things and everything. That's Israel's program. And some of these songs I do split hairs over, and some of them I don't bring up to you, even though they're great, great tunes and everything, but I'm not Israel. Israel isn't me. And it just shows you how it leaches into so many things. We need to be able to keep this clear. Your Father is going to be intolerant about it. So you need to become it. And one of the ways he's going to make that ever present in your mind is to put your attention upon the hope that you have. Your blessed hope has to do with what he is doing in forming this new creature of the church, the body of Christ, and that one day we are not looking for the second advent of Jesus Christ. We're looking for him to return in the air to take us off of this earth. Then, after that, the second advent, when he comes back and steps foot on this earth, it's in Israel's program. When I say I'm looking forward to that, but that's not my blessed hope. These two matters out here, the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ are so complicated and messed up by most Bible handlers that most Christians don't have a prayer as to be able to know which is which. Our hope and all the joy and the peace that goes with it has to do with what God is doing in this great dispensational change that He has made, in the dispensation of the grace of God. As we are twice dead Gentiles and our status has been changed in His sight so that we, there is no difference now between us and a Jew. Do you realize how different our hope is in this dispensation, again, than hope is under God's program of Israel? And in light of that, do you see how that if the adversary and his policy of evil can go after that issue of God's great dispensational change that He brought in when He saved and raised up the Apostle Paul and confuse that issue in the mind of saints by improper Bible handling and sloppy Bible handling, how that by doing that one thing, just that one thing, He will effectively destroy your hope. Just that one thing. He'll destroy your hope. And all that goes with it. The joy, the peace, everything that goes with it. He will effectively destabilize your established foundation. And that's the reason why establishment comes up at the end of the book of Romans, because you only use the word establish after something has already been established. And therefore, He could easily thwart and prevent your establishment from ever taking place just by one thing. Confuse these two issues. What God is now doing and what God will do in His program with Israel. All right. Well, as a working definition, we need to get going because I wanted to get peace in too. All right. As a working definition for us, I'd love to linger there for a while. But you take the time to think about it. You know enough to think through that. Let's go back now. Let's get a working definition. So we had joy being what we've looked at in definition-wise in the OED, in Webster's, and I really loved what Webster first says, the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation, that's hope, of good. All right, so let's go on and look at a working definition. Now, you're going to gasp because of how wordy it is. But if you don't want to write it down, don't write it down. Write your own down. It's wordy. I'm going to tell you right now, it's wordy. So don't just go, oh my gosh. But let's just go through it. This is my working definition. When he tells me in Romans 15 and 13, now the God of hope, fill you with all joy. Understanding the context of that, the hope doctrine package it is built upon, my understanding is that joy here is the delightful pleasure arising in the heart of a properly educated and edified son of God that comes as a direct result. This is delightful pleasure arising in the heart that comes as a direct result of the godly hope doctrine package contained in Romans 3:21 through 15:4. Now you could just stop it there. That will help your hand not get a cramp. But I go on. And which is generated, this joy is generated from the absolute confident expectation of all, there's all, that our Heavenly Father has promised us and has told us Look at this. This is why I went back to that in Romans 6. So many things, all of these things. Generated from the absolute confident expectation of all that our Heavenly Father has promised us and has told us is happening to us right now, is happening. Like right now, there are things that are happening that I have no way of knowing except He told me about them. As I walk after the Spirit, what is happening to my mind? It becomes spiritual. What happens, therefore, to my body? It becomes quickened. I've never felt quickened. I loved Quick when I was a kid. Remember Quick? Oh, man. I love that chocolatey goodness. But I don't know. I don't feel quickened, but I am. That's what I'm after here. Because we're going to have in believing. All that our Heavenly Father's promises and told us is happening presently and will happen. I'm going to be a joint heir one day. I'm going to be an heir, a joint heir. I'm going to be utilized by my Father to deliver the creature from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Is present, will happen in the future, and with us in the future, none of which we would know about apart from His Word. How different, by the way, that is from Israel's program. Could Israel know they were in God's will outside of His Word? Yeah. David said, where be our signs? Where are our signs? Where are our miracles? Where are our wonders? They expected. They walked by sight. We walk by faith. Now, I know that's really wordy. But by the way, that pleasure, that's one of the greatest aspects that you can ever be in your Father's sight, pleasing to Him. And you reciprocate with that pleasure in heart to heart. This is real godly sentiment that the Father Himself possesses. He has that delightful pleasure. This is what we went through when we talked about the table of likes and dislikes in our heart that gets developed. We begin to like what our Father likes and dislike what He likes, love what He loves, hate what He hates, become like Father, like Son. All of this, by the way, is a dispensational matter. You may not think so, but it is. It's all based upon what God is doing now in this present dispensation of the grace of God. All right. Well, let's quickly go back to our passage. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Let's turn our attention, at least for the last few moments here, on peace. All joy and peace. Peace is the other inseparable companion fruit of godly hope. These are the two fruit, the inseparable companion fruit of godly hope. And just as it was with joy, this is peace in your inner man. This isn't peace in the sense of peacemaking. This is something within your inner man. No matter how it's defined, it's interesting, the radical root issue, and I'm not going to take time to, because I want to try to, I don't know what I can get. I'm not sure I can get all this in. The radical root issue with peace, what do you think it is? Oh, just your first word. Freedom. No matter how it's defined, the radical root issue with peace is freedom. It's interesting. If you look at all the definitions, I've got the OED, the Oxford English Dictionary, on CD-ROM. And so you can just take your little mouse and you can just pull the thing down and go through all the definitions. If you go through all the definitions, just scroll through them, in the OED, every one of them begins with the word freedom. freedom from something, or freedom from many things that would trouble our heart, our inner man, or that would be bothersome to us, or disturbing, or stressful, or causing anxiety and the like. So let's look at peace. By the way, these two commodities, who doesn't want them? And what are they worth to you? Remember when our Father told us that we were going to get some things more valuable than gold and silver? Well, here they are. You look down, there's a lot of meanings for peace. We'll look at just a couple of these. There's two in the OED that really refer to the kind of peace we're after. The third definition, freedom from disturbance or perturbation. Perturbation. Freedom from being perturbed. It's like a lot of parents went like this with their children. Oh, don't listen, Mark's saying bad stuff. Freedom from disturbance or perturbation. A condition in which an individual person is quiet, tranquil, and in an undisturbed state. But number five goes even more to the issue. Freedom from mental or spiritual disturbance or conflict. Calmness. Peace of mind. Peace of soul. Peace of conscience. It's interesting, both in the OED and in Webster's, the conscience is going to come up here. Conscience has a big, big thing to do with you now, especially with those skill sets that you have. You should be able, by now, your conscience, as part of your mind being renewed, should be trustworthy. A son can trust his conscience. Let your conscience be your guide, not on your life, unless you're a properly educated son or daughter. Then go right ahead. Because you're reflecting the conscience of your Heavenly Father. Freedom from mental or spiritual disturbance, calmness, peace of mind, peace of soul, peace of conscience. Webster, let's look at his. He again deals with the conscience. In general, by the way, as it's a state of quiet or tranquility applicable to an individual's temper of mind. And what I've got on the board is, again, freedom. Freedom from agitation or disturbance by the passions. I like that. Freedom from agitation or disturbance by the passions. Watch out for the passions. They'll get you. Now, I don't have time to go into some of the older English, but I like that. Freedom from agitation or disturbance by the passions as from fear. Then he's going to describe what those passions are. Here's what he means. Fear, terror, anger, anxiety, or the like. Quietness of mind, tranquility, calmness, quiet of conscience. All right, just a couple of things here, and we'll see what we can do here. This is not, first of all, right out of the box, this is not the peace with God. The peace with God that we had back in Romans 5:1. This is not talking about us being at peace in the sense that we're in conflict with God and now the war is over between us and God. That's peace with God. This is actually talking about the peace of God, which we're going to get it stated exactly that way over in a very familiar passage to all of us. And I can see right now I'm not going to get done with this. And the peace of God, you may have this on your refrigerator. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:2. Well, the truth is, the peace of God, even even with those Philippians, and again, I want to do something with these two passages. There's two passages I'm interested in, the one there in Philippians 4, and there's another one over in Colossians 3. It's because peace is going to have a particular operation of God attached to it. It's going to have it's going to do something significant, but not right now. It will in level 2. But there's two places I want to look at. But right now, I think it'd be good to tie this up by saying the peace of God, not the peace with God, understand, the peace of God. Let's do this. Come over to Philippians chapter 4, just to put your eye on it. Just to put your eye on it. Philippians chapter 4. All I'm after right now, and because I've got the constraints of time, just look at the passage I'm after. Verse 7, and the peace of God, I said 2, it's 7. Philippians 4, 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, just with your eye on that, it's forcing you to think about where this is in the curriculum, all right? He's talking to Philippian saints who, by the way, now have qualified by undergoing the sufferings of Christ for many of the benefits now that they're going to accrue, that the word of the power of the Word of God to be able to effectually do some things for them that they could never experience or never have happen under circumstances where they have refused to go under the sufferings of Christ. They have Romans doctrine working, the whole hope package. They have all of Ephesians doctrine now up and running. They have the entire armor of God, the full panoply of the armor of God. They understand all of the wiles of the adversary. And the battle has been now ratcheted up to the point where it's not even unclear at all that what is being battled over is what God is now presently doing in this dispensation of the grace of God. And when Paul tells them at this point, and he says, and the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, he knows they're operating on that doctrine. That's why that can take place. There's now a guarding, a keeping that the peace of God is going to do. There's another operation of God that the peace of God is going to do over in the book of Colossians. But all I'm after here at the moment is that Paul nowhere here says, now let's stop for a moment. Time out. Let me teach you about the peace of God. He doesn't do that at all. He knows they know exactly what the peace of God is. He knows that they can suffer through the things they're suffering through with calmness of mind, with tranquility, with peace of mind, peace of soul, peace of conscience. My point is, none of this is new to them. The peace of God concept is not a new concept or new doctrine to the Philippian saints. Why? Because the foundational development of the peace of God occurs by means of Romans doctrine. And if you want to trace its development, all you have to do is trace back your hope doctrine package and you'll find it. Along with that hope comes joy and peace in believing. The Philippian saints were not shocked at all at the peace of God concept. They knew exactly what it was. It now is going to take on a new role in a different context, but they could trace it right back there. As a matter of fact, I don't have time to do this, but we're going to do a little exercise with it. If you look closely, you're going to find, if he's talking about the peace of God that passeth understanding, somewhere lurking around there, is going to be its faithful companion, joy, and its object is going to be there somewhere, hope. And we're going to find that happen again in Colossians chapter 3. But we'll look at the details of that next time. But again, I really wanted, there's some incredible things that come out of this. And some of it has to do, I'm telling you right now, if you're dealing with hope and its two inseparable inner man companions, joy and peace, what you've got there is you have God's design for mental and emotional health. No drugs. And I want to say something. If drugs are necessary, take them. There are people with real emotional and mental problems based upon there's some wiring messed up. And in some cases, it can even be temporary. And really could fall under that issue where Paul tells Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. But I'm telling you this, there is no medical substitute. There is no counseling substitute. There is no substitute, period, for my Heavenly Father's program for mental and emotional health. And I'm saying that not only based upon what I know He says in His Word, but I've lived it. I've lived it. I've failed enough in areas of fear and anxiety and discouragement and all those things that go with it. I've failed enough in those areas, and I've had to recover from those areas enough. And the only thing that saved me was that hope. That's what ultimately saved me. You think of it and understand it that way, what's it worth to you? I'm not even going to go down that road. That's up to you. Well, we'll have to stop right there, and we'll pick it up then next time, and I'll tie up the loose ends on Wednesday night. But we're about ready to finish this little checkpoint, and then we're going to really get moving on and start completing the book of Romans. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity of being recipients of such grace and power. And we thank you, Father, for your building project in our inner man, and that you're not building in our outer man at all, but you're building in there, because that's what we're going to take with us when we enjoy the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are giving us something that we can take with us after even physical death itself occurs, something that is going to be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, and that that we anticipate with great hope the reward of the inheritance. And therefore, we thank you, Father, for all that your grace has provided us to be able to be joint heirs with Christ and to jointly participate in what you're doing, instead of being passive and just watching, but actively involved in the operations that you're doing in this dispensation of grace. We thank you for all that Jesus Christ is doing today, and that we can have an apostle who ministers Jesus Christ as he is today to us through his epistles. We pray that we will be ever mindful of those things and continue to fortify our inner man, because we know the kind of attacks that are coming. and that we might stick with what you have taught us and not be moved from it is our prayer. And we just pray for the honest and wise handling of all these matters that we've dealt with from your word, for we ask them in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.